Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So this morning I covet your prayers because I'm entering into waters that I don't want to enter into. If anyone has happened to had a chance to read the scripture verse today. Ever since the convention of last year, I made a statement that we don't handle divorce well in our churches. And I also made basically a statement that we need to offer more grace and more love. And so it has been eating at me since that convention. I've prayed about it and I've committed to preaching about the aspect of divorce, biblical divorce. Then I want to talk maybe next week about grace and restoration, where someone gets their feet back under them. And then I want to talk about, oh God forbid, remarriage. Because we have a tendency to really not handle it well. And I'm saying as a federation. And what I mean by that is oftentimes it has been basically taught that there is no grounds, and I'm not saying it's that way anymore, but there has been a lot of teaching that there's no grounds for remarriage for an individual that has been divorced, and I don't agree with that. You take it case by case, there's no doubt about it. But the reality of it is what often ends up happening is we have a tendency, and I'll explain it to you this way. One time I was sitting in an interview, and I was in this interview being asked, happened to me twice, once by the leaders of our church and once by another congregation that was seeking to hire me. And they asked me, I'll tell you the one congregation, they said, we have never married anybody that has been divorced in this congregation. You as a pastor, would you do that? And I said to them, let me ask you a question. Do you have anybody in this congregation that has been divorced and their members here? Yes. Do you have anybody that's a divorced individual and been remarried here? Maybe not by you, but they are remarried. Yes. Do you accept them as members of your congregation? Yes. Do you accept them as communicant members of your congregation? Yes. Why? And the pastor of that time answered very correctly. He said, the blood of Christ. So then I looked at the entire board and I said, so are you telling me that we're willing to take the people after somebody else does the dirty work? And that's often what we've done. And I can't hide from this anymore. You can't just blanket statement said no matter what, you know, Joe Schmo goes around and runs around on his wife 1,500 times and then gets divorced and wants you to marry him. That's not what I'm talking about. So we're going to look at it in phases, Lord willing, and I am not claiming to be an expert in any of this. But is there anybody here that's never been affected by a divorce? Not saying you've been divorced, but someone in your family, someone you love, a friend. Divorce is prevalent. We can actually come down to the understanding that back in the 80s, 60% of marriages was 60% of marriages failed in divorce within the first 8 years in the 80s. That number's dropped. There's reports of 50 to 37% of marriages end in divorce within the first 8 years now. But why? We don't want to admit it, but more people are not getting married. They're living together. That's not a divorce in their eyes. And also millennials are waiting longer, in their 20s up to 30s getting married. So they're a little more established. There's not so much friction. There's not so much riding on it all. So we need to look at that. And I can sense it because when Judy and I first got married, I struggled with the aspect of divorce. Because my parents were divorced. And so my answer to everything, if she didn't like something, was then just divorce me. That was wrong on my part. I know that. But when I read statistics and they say, if one couple in the marriage, if one person in the marriage is coming from a divorce family, their chances of divorce are 60% higher. Because it's normal to you, whether you like it or not. If both couples come from divorced family, the chances jump to 200%. So establishing your home in love and a healthy marriage is so important. So I'm not preaching on this to bring judgment to anybody. I pray that God will allow grace to come forward. So for a sermon text for today, we're going to read from Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to read verses 1 through 15. I only added the last part in there for some joy at the end of it. You can remain seated because I'm nervous enough. We'll read this in Jesus' name. Matthew 19, verse 1. Now when Jesus finished these sayings, he went away to Galilee and entered the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. And a large crowd followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees came to him, testing him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" And he answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" And he said, "Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast," or cleave, if you want to say, "to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." And the word actually comes out as divorce. He said to him, "Then why did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away?" He said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was never meant to be, or not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." And the disciples said to him, if it is such a case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it's truly given." He says, "For there are eunuchs who have been that way from birth, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs by men, and there are those eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive it, receive it." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we need you on this one. We need you on everything, but sometimes we get more prideful in other areas. But Father, we know this is a place that affects so many, and there are so many hurting souls out there because of something like this. So we pray, Father, that you would allow us to show love, compassion, truth, and allow your word to sanctify us, because your word is truth. We ask it in his name. Amen. There are different grounds for divorce, even found within the scripture. And you may argue, and I'm sure there's many individuals out there that are hardliners that'll argue. I kind of wonder about that a little bit. It's almost like we're afraid of admitting that there can be places that this can actually take place. Because I wonder at times, maybe Jesse's just not treating his wife right. Maybe I'm not being what I've been called to be in Ephesians 5, to love my wife as Christ loved the church. And if we just get hard and fast on this situation that she can never leave no matter what, I don't have to change my behavior. And I actually wonder how many, especially with the hardliners, how many of their marriages are actually on fringes because they aren't, the husbands aren't loving as they should and the wives aren't loving as they should. But it's almost like we say, well, you're going to give license. Give license. I would want my wife to stay with me because she loves me and sees I appreciate her, not because she lives in fear of hell. That's just my thought. Whatever. Do what you want with that. But grounds for divorce found in Scripture. The exception clause, sexual immorality. We find that even Jesus preaches very strongly about that. You can find that where we just read now, and also in Matthew 5. Paul speaks very straightforward. We'll get to it later in another sermon. On the aspect of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about abandonment by an unbelieving spouse, that you are now freed from this. And there's this one question that is always out there floating around, because I think we could all be guilty of this, so maybe it fears us the most. There's a lot of biblical scholars that believe abuse is also another place for grounds of divorce. I can see that, especially when you read Ephesians 5. Is the husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church? Is he fulfilling that role? I don't know. Do what you want with that too. But those are the kind of points that you can come to. Sexual immorality, porneia in Greek, which means basically where we get pornography from. It means any sexual immoral act that goes on. And then also abandonment, we can see that very clearly. But the abuse one, we love to argue over that. Anyways, I think this is quite interesting where this picks up. The scripture does not have chapter breaks. We all know that. We've heard it 110 times. But the fact of it is, I don't think the scripture happens by accident either. Because the text before this in chapter 18 is about forgiveness. And I think that's where we need to start. Forgiveness. The hardest part when you deal with divorce, somehow we kind of go in this realm of perpetual sin. Which one of my sins isn't perpetual? I can pray to the Father and I can get lust under control by His Spirit for 29 minutes, but 31 minutes into it, I fall back into it again. So I'm not going to go down the perpetual road. But people will tell you very straightforward, but divorce is a sin. Sure. That's why it's forgivable. Christ came to forgive sin. But what we need to remember as individuals, there's not a single person, I believe, unless I could be proven wrong later, that ever walked down these aisles of churches, stood in front of the altar of God, stood in front of a congregation thinking, this is where it would end. In flames. We need love. We need compassion. We need understanding. We need restoration. We need to understand this is the most painful part of their life that they're going through right now. And we need to show that encouragement. But oftentimes, in the political side of the church, we just throw these people out. And I say that's wrong. But now we're going to look at something different. We're not talking totally about remarriage yet because this is not, text doesn't deal with that. We may think it does, but it doesn't. Now, when Jesus finished these sayings, he was now sharing about forgiveness. He was talking about this debt that was paid and those that refused to forgive. Anyways, he's going from Galilee and entered there into the regions of Judea, and the crowds were following him. His power was great. The people were listening. They were thronging to him. And so then the Pharisees came up to him, and why? Why were they coming to him? Because they really had a deep concern. They were testing him. See, this is the same region, the same area that John the Baptist was actually beheaded because he got on Herod's case about his wrong marriage. And so basically, Herod basically had his brother's wife. You know, they had a little fling going. He ended up taking his wife away and marrying her, Herodias. But anyways, point being is, this is that same region. So you kind of already had one guy lose his life to it. So maybe we can get the crowds fired up. You don't know. And maybe they'll get wired up on this again. Or maybe Herod will get ticked again. So Pharisees came to him and they were testing him, asking him, is it lawful for to divorce one's wife for any cause? Any cause. See, in the old understandings, there were different rabbis that had different teaching. There were those that were very conservative and said, no, you can only divorce your wife if there in reality is adultery going on. That's the only place that you can. Then there were others that said, no, actually, there was another teaching that said, you can pretty much divorce her for anything, whether she cooked bad or you didn't find her pretty enough or maybe too much salt in your food. Literally, you can find these things in the old writings. And so you had one extreme that said, no, only for this case. That's it. And then you had another extreme, only, you know, anything goes. But do you notice anything in this conversation? This is ancient times. Whether we like it or not, if we want to face reality, the women didn't have really any say in any of this. That's the whole key here. It's the men that were doing this work. They were writing this bill of divorcement. And this is really the problem. there was basically no-fault divorces going on like crazy with even the priests and the Pharisees and all kinds of different people that were taking place in this day and age. And they were going more to the liberal side, saying anything goes. So they're asking this question: is it lawful for one to divorce one's wife for any cause? If we just don't find any favor in her, can we get rid of her? And Jesus, he comes in a very powerful way, which actually I think he speaks very directly to all of us also. He says, have you not read? What does the scripture say? What does it speak? And these are Pharisees that he's coming to. These are law scholars. You're asking me this question, but what does the scripture say? Not what some rabbis say, not what everybody else says, but what does the word of God say? And they should know it. The Torah would tell them. And so anyways, he said, in the beginning, he created them, unheard of in our day and age, male and female. That's it. Two flavors. One of the biggest things we've done is blur these lines. It's a detriment. He said, therefore, a man shall leave what? His father and mother. It doesn't mean he abandons them and says, I have nothing to do with you ever again. But his direction is now focused towards the wife. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. It's not saying you're not going to bring the grandkids over to see the grandparents or anything like that. Your whole focus is now changed to establishing this new life as one together. That's what it talks about. One of the biggest detriments you can see is mother-in-laws and father-in-laws butting in their kids' business. That can cause so many issues. I know it's hard sometimes. I see my daughter and her husband and something, and I want to just throttle somebody. But you can't. They have to figure it out. They have to have their life. They have to have their space. He says, so. He says he will hold fast to the wife. And the two become what? One flesh. This is really amazing. One flesh, not divided. He says, therefore, the man shall leave his father and mother, right? Hold fast to the wife and become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. How do you divide one? God's math is so cool. 1 + 1 = 1. Okay, perfect. I love it. Joined together, united by the word of God, the promise of God. Now you want to separate? You're cutting off a member. And there are applications that I could see even there. If your right eye offend thee, pluck it out. If the right hand offend thee, cut it off or whatever. And those applications. And really kind of brings me to a point. I have a really good friend. He's helped us a lot out at Camp Lefty. But point being is, he's about my age and he's had, I believe, at least 3, if not 4, knee surgeries on one knee. Every time he has a knee surgery, it keeps getting infected. He goes to some of the best hospitals around. He's on the VA. He can do whatever he needs to do. Insurance isn't an issue. But no matter what they do, he's like, I think, literally on his 4th time. And he's my age. And I was talking with him not long ago, and he said, if this happens again, he just had another surgery again. He said, if this happens again, I'm going to tell him to lob it off. I'm done. That's extreme, isn't it? But when that member is robbing everything from you, and it is literally killing you, there has to be a point where you say, enough is enough. Don't think these people that are going through this take this lightly. Maybe some do. I can't gauge everybody. But it's not an easy decision. It's not an easy decision. He says, they've become one flesh. He says, they're no longer two, but one. And he says, on account of this, what God has joined together, don't let anyone separate. Don't let anyone cause that divorce. And I kind of think about this a little bit. There are some vindictive people out there that would love to cause issues in people's lives. There are those that seek for, we don't call it adultery anymore. Adultery is a pretty rough word, right? See, Jesse, he's out there committing adultery. There, that's on Facebook. Everybody would say, no, Pastor Jesse is committing adultery. What do we call it? We call it something softer. An affair. Just had an affair. No, it's adultery. There are those, and this is something I think men, women, all of us need to think about. When someone is married, we are not to seek for another person's spouse. We are causing that. We're going in there if we're chasing after this kind of things. But anyways, he says, don't let anyone come in between. Let it play out as God has established it. So then they come to a great point. And this is where everybody has a tendency to run to, right? They asked him, okay, then why did Moses, and they use a word here that's just stupid, command. Do you find anywhere in the scripture where they commanded for divorce? No, you don't. They're trying to actually use a play on words here and push this. Why did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorcement and send her away? If you're saying this is wrong, Jesus, then why did he do this? And this is from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 24. When a man takes a wife and he marries her, if he finds no favor in her eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, and she departs out of his house. Right? So already people are talking about, well, this is sexual immorality. No. This one isn't. And this isn't technically about divorce. We're going to read farther into that. This is more about remarriage. This certificate was given to the woman so she had the opportunity to find provision with another man. That's what this is for. And if it was adultery that he found in her, that is not the punishment for adultery. Does anyone know what the punishment for adultery in the Old Testament was? Stoning. And this is not smoking some 420. This is taking rocks and hurling them at them until they die. So this introduces some other thing. And this is more with the rabbis and everything abused this law. But God tolerated. God tolerated. So he says, now this actually whole text here is about protecting the woman. When a man takes a wife, I know I'm rereading, but I'm doing it for emphasis. When a man takes a wife and he marries her, if he finds no favor in his eyes, right? He has found some indecency in her. He writes her a certificate of divorcement. Here you go, lady. Puts it in her hand, sends her out of the house, she departs. And if she goes and becomes another man's wife, the first husband cannot take her back. Because he has caused her to commit this adultery, if you could say it in this way. Because what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. He took it in his own hands and says, woman, get out. Here you go. You're free to go. He's causing her to go marry another. Isn't it amazing how the women always get the bum rap? But they do. And so he says very plainly, if she goes and becomes another man's wife, the later man hates her and writes her a certificate. In other words, the second husband says, dude, this ain't no good. I don't want you either. Or he dies and puts her out of the house, right? The former, the first husband, who sent her away. Remember, he's the one that sent her away. May not take her again as wife, as she has been defiled. This sounds so brutal to us. But he caused the defilement. If it was adultery, she would have been gone. Sorry. That's the reality of that time they lived in. This is finding something in her he didn't like, and he just says, I'm done with you. You're just too crazy for me. Here you go. Well, then he starts thinking, well, maybe she wasn't that bad, and now she's available again. I'll go get her. No, you caused her to be in this situation. You're not taking her back again. That's not going to happen. So this certificate that was given, this is what makes me chuckle about this. People say, well, there's absolutely no case for remarriage. Actually, the Old Testament would refute that to you. The certificate was given so she could. So she could go through this process. So it's kind of an interesting thing when you look at it. So they bring this to Jesus, very straightforward, and they're asking this question, and why did Moses do this? And Jesus answers them. It's not that God wanted this. It's because of the hardness of your hearts. And really what I think this comes down to very strongly, and I sense it in my own life, I sense it in my marriage. Unforgiveness, a hardness of heart. We can't get beyond a situation. In some places, it's very understandable why you can't. Maybe the abuse has gone on too long. Maybe in reality, it's he stepped out or she stepped out way too many times. Or maybe it's destructive. Maybe it's a member that's just killing you. And eventually, you have to come to a point where you have to survive. Now, I would pray that each and every person would, and I'm sure those that have gone through this would wish that they could bring restoration. No doubt about it. Smooth transition. Going to seminary. Going to seminary was brutal. I didn't enjoy it. I'm not a book reader. I'm not a great learner. I'm not the most brilliant, you know, or the sharpest tool in the shed. I'll admit it. Okay? So it was brutal, and there were days that I dreaded going through it. That's 4 years of your life. I'm sure Miranda didn't enjoy every single day of 9 years of college to become a vet. But in the end, it's worth it. And the one thing I'll say to you, in the end, with your marriage that you're in now, do whatever you can do to preserve, because it will be worth it. I love my wife now. 10 years ago, I hardly liked her. I'm joking a little bit, but you know what I mean. There are times where marriage is blissful, and there are times it is a struggle. But when you get to the other side, and you're on the age of grandchildren and things like that, it's amazing. And I know some of you have been robbed of that. And I pray that God will bring you to a place where you can find it again with somebody, or even maybe restoring the marriage you had. But this is really the whole point. Jesus is coming down and he's saying, it's because of the hardness of your hearts. Because of the hardness of your hearts that Moses allowed. He didn't command. He allowed you to divorce your wives. He said, but from the beginning, it was never meant to be. This is not God's plan. I don't need to look to you. I can look at me. I haven't done everything the Lord has wanted me to do. I haven't done everything in my life to glorify him. I've done some really dumb things. I've screwed up immensely. But God has still been able to bring me through the fires of trial and my own foolishness to make beautiful things. And this is really what he's talking about. It's not that God wanted this. It's that you guys are hard-hearted. You guys are fallen. We're in a fallen world. We live in fallen bodies. One of the greatest things to try to figure out is, how do you get someone else, not yourself, but someone else to love you? That's hard. I've faced cases where people are getting divorced and literally one person in that relationship has checked out. How do you get them to clock back in? And if they've checked out because they found some other people in their life that they'd rather be with, how do you reverse that? So let's pretend for a moment that you actually understand you can't reverse that, but you're gauging the other spouse that's being left. What are they supposed to do with it? There's forgiveness. There's grace. He says this is the hardness of the heart that we're talking about. It was never meant to be, but here we are. And that's why I feel strong to preach about this or speak about this, because whether we want to acknowledge it or not as a church or as a federation or universal church, it's here. 762,000 divorces last year. in America. Every 40 seconds in America, there's a divorce. And all I'm saying in this, if we're willing to say, they're done, what do we do with these people? Our God doesn't say they're done. Come to me who are heavy-hearted and have a burden, and I will give you rest. He says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, and this is the exception clause that everybody talks about, except for sexual immorality and marries another, commits adultery. There you go, Pastor. There it is. Right on the line. Done deal. These people are in trouble. I'm an adulterous man. I am a forgiven adulterous man. Because if you take and look at the Sermon on the Mount, it says very plainly, anyone who lusts after a woman in his flesh commits adultery. Jesus doesn't say this to grill us and nail us to a wall. He nailed himself to a cross to pay for this burden. I think he says it so we'd have hearts of compassion. To realize that we're all on the level playing field. That we're all sinners in need of grace. And we can't control other people. But there is a time and a place where we have to say, enough. I'm living for God, not for anything else. I'm not speaking anything of remarriage here yet. This is about the understanding that there is a time to sever. But it better be done in prayer. It better be done in truth. And it better not be done with an eye of lust for something else. Kind of crazy, hey? The disciples turn around and they look at the situation like, this is crazy. And I hear what they're saying. If this is the way it is, you're better off not to marry. And Jesus says very plainly, and I think this is something we need to understand even when it comes later to remarriage. Not everybody can handle this. Not everybody can live this out. He says, there are those that are made eunuchs from God. There are those that have been made eunuchs by men. He says, and there are those in reality that have made themselves to be eunuchs for the kingdom of God, to serve him. But God knows all of these things. It's a difficult thing to hear. And so for a little joy, remember, we opened with forgiveness from chapter 18, and we're dealing with some pretty heavy stuff here, and that's what the church is all about, heavy business. They bring children to him. I don't think this is lost. Children were brought to him that he might lay hands on them and pray. We are his little children. And even those going through this situation are his children, lost, not knowing where to go, not knowing where to turn. And the very identity that maybe you could turn to as the church, a lot of people would reject them. My daughter told me that this congregation has been the biggest blessing to her in her life because all the trials that she's gone through, you have stood by her and loved her. That means the world to me. The body of Christ is about love and restoration in a fallen world. We should be a hope. Children, come to Jesus and allow him to lay his hands upon you and pray with you in your brokenness, in your struggles. But we're so busy doing big boy stuff. Let's get him out of here. We don't have time for sinners. We don't have time for fallenness. We don't have time for littles. And Jesus says, let them come to me. Let everyone, and I'm going to add, let the brokenhearted come to me. And don't stop them. Because this is exactly who belongs in the kingdom of God. If you get 29 minutes tonight, go home and read the history in the Old Testament about the lineage of Jesus Christ. And tell me how many shiny saints there were in all of that. There's harlots. There's everything in there. Because God is about restoration. He's about hope. And if anything, we all need hope and restoration. Amen.